Thank you for tuning in today for our podcast, 7210, the Chapel Series. 7210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu and find out more about the over 30 different degree programs that we offer. The campus is located at 7210 Northwest 39th Expressway in Bethany, Oklahoma. Stop by and check us out either on the web or at our main campus.
Somehow, you know, you've just shown how sinful and how utterly worthless you are, rather than showing that God is at work in your own life through that vulnerability. Now, one has to be wise about that. You don't do that with people that you don't have confidence in. So there has to be some relationship building. I'm on airplanes a lot, almost every week. And you know what I've discovered? I've discovered when I'm sitting next to somebody, and it's sort of changed a little bit, by the way, because we all sort of wear these little things in our ears that we're listening to. So I've learned that if I really do not want to be disturbed, when I sit down in the plane, I put these little AirPod things in, and that's a signal that says, don't bother me, right? And when somebody's sitting next to me and they sit down and they've got them in and they've got their iPad up or whatever it is they're listening to, that's a signal that says, don't bother me. But I've learned that there will be times when either the person next to me or myself, I don't put them in, or we're getting ready to land, or you strike up a conversation. And when somebody finds out that I'm a minister, often they will begin to tell me things about their life. Now, the reason is they know that more than likely they're never going to see me again. And I don't usually know who their name is. And I'm not going to tweet. The person in Delta 1259 who was sitting in 4A just told me they're cheating on their wife, you know, that kind of thing, you know. Trust and having a sense of talking about who you are with people and what your needs are. You know, we need one another. This is why in a Christian community, you don't become a Christian in isolation. You become part of a body. It's the language of the New Testament, the body of Christ. Somewhat related to that, but with a little bit sort of different emphasis, is the importance of counseling. I made a statement one time when I was pastoring. I pastored a campus church at Emmanuel College for 12 years. So every Sunday I had groups like you guys, your age, in that congregation. And I remember one time I made this statement, because I really did feel strongly about it then, and I do today. I commented that that to me, one of the most important avenues of growth in Christ and sanctification is to go see a counselor. And I had a few of the old saints come to me and sort of rebuke me for that. That if you need a counselor, you're somehow just not, your prayer life's not right and all that kind of stuff. And I just sort of smiled and thought to myself, you guys really need counseling. And what I'm saying to you, there are people who are skilled, who in the ongoing reality of growing in Christ, which includes sort of like peeling an onion, the continual discovery of places in your life that need healing. That never changes, by the way. I'm 71 years old. I'm still discovering it. That you need people who know how to help you deal with that. It's not a manifestation of a lack of spiritual maturity for you to go get help. And you got people here on this campus who are skilled at helping you with that. So take advantage of it. Set apart from sin. Couple of things in that. One is, of course, an ongoing life of repentance. That's not self-flagellation, but of a recognition. I am continually, day by day, encountering places in my life that God is at work by His grace and mercy in shaping my life. And I want to add to that, repentance. And repentance, by the way, means a changing of one's mind. It means I was going in this direction. I've heard preachers say, you make a 360-degree change. Now, a lot of us have done that. You actually make a 180-degree change, and you decide, I'm going to go the opposite direction. It's an intentional act based on what God has revealed in His Word and what His Spirit is speaking to you. And I want to add another piece to that. It's really part of the ancient church tradition. It's called renouncing the works of the devil. It was part of the baptismal formulas in the early part of Christianity and still is today in Roman Catholic traditions, in the Greek Orthodox traditions. And it's something we in the Protestant world have sort of lost a little bit. There needs to be some clear statement on our part that says, not only do I repent, but I denounce the devil and his work, which means I declare, I announce that I am no longer under that authority. I may struggle at times in my life, but the devil doesn't have the final claim on my life. Jesus does. It's important. It's important. Secondly, we need to discern the difference between temptations and actual sin. I want to mention three passages of Scripture to you, okay? If you want to jot them down real quick, or you can go back and listen to it. First, 1 Corinthians chapter 10, particularly verses 12 and 13, but read the whole chapter. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verses 12 and 13. Secondly, James chapter 1, verses 12 through 16. James 1, 12 through 16. And then finally, two passages out of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2, verse 18, and then Hebrews 4, verses 15 and 16. Hebrews 2, verse 18, Hebrews 4, 15 and 16. Out of those collection of passages, here are a couple of things for you. First, Christ experienced every temptation known to humanity. Go back and read in the Gospels, particularly Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the synoptics that have the accounts of Jesus' temptation. Go back and read where Jesus was tempted. And by the way, Luke tells us that the temptations didn't end there, that the devil came to him again at other times and would tempt him. Second, temptations, the Bible tells us, are common to all humanity. Everybody in here is tempted to some act of disobedience or some act of sin. These temptations arise out of our fallen vulnerability, our fallen condition, the wounds that have happened to us in life, our efforts, sometimes even our efforts to heal ourselves by our own strength, which leads us to temptations of pride and arrogance and self-sufficiency. We are enticed by sin. That's what James tells us. He uses a hunting, fishing analogy. How many hunters are in here? Any hunters? Any fishermen and women? I'm not very good at either one. I'm not really a hunter. The thought of going out on a cold morning at 5 a.m. and sitting out there freezing to death, waiting to shoot Bambi, just has never appealed to me. I'd rather take a book if I've got to be out like that, and I'll read the book. Bambi's safe with me. Even if I had a gun, Bambi's safe. Well, you put bait out, whether it's hunting or fishing. Sin is like that. We are enticed by bait. And our bait is common to humanity, the bait that comes to us and entices us. But different ones of us have different vulnerabilities based on our DNA, our experiences in life. And the bait functions like a deception, like it does to a fish. The fish thinks it's something it can eat, and it doesn't know it was deceived until the hook is in its mouth. That act of entering into that, James goes on and describes that once you begin to think about that and let that dwell in your heart and start to make plans about it, you move to acts which lead to death. At a minimum, levels of spiritual death that require intervention of divine grace in your life. Now, it's important that you and I remember that the awareness of temptation itself is not a sin. That's good news. A lot of people I've ministered to have said to me, I'm constantly aware of this temptation in my life, and I'm falling short of God's glory. I've failed God because I'm aware of the temptation. They didn't do anything wrong. They didn't go act on the temptation. They just thought that because they were tempted, they had sinned. That's not true. The temptation is real for all of us. Jesus was tempted, but he didn't sin. That's true for us. Just because I become aware that I'm tempted, that's actually God's grace. That's mercy that makes me aware, hey, I've got a place of vulnerability right here. And I need to find grace through maybe a counselor, through somebody I can trust, that I can come to through prayer, whatever. Because God promises he will give a way of escape. He says, when you read James, and particularly when you read 1 Corinthians, he says he will give you the grace to endure, and he will give you a way of escape, so that through the way of escape, you may endure the psychological, spiritual, mental, even physical reality of the temptation. It's important to keep that in mind. I think it was sometime in the 1990s, I was on a flight, and I'd gotten a bump into first class. That's one of the benefits of flying a lot. And so I'm sitting in an aisle row, and there's about, best of my memory now, this has been 20 plus years ago, there's probably four or five rows in first class. So I'm sitting somewhere around row four or row five. And I'm on sort of this left-hand side, and there's the aisle. And then I notice these really tall dudes come in. They are college basketball players from a major university. And they were given first class seats, because even with first class seats, their knees were up under their chins. Some of you guys understand that. So they're sitting there. I've got a book open, and I'm reading. This is before Kindle and all that stuff. I've got some type of a theology book out, and I'm reading away, and I glance up, and about two rows ahead of me, I see this. I see some of these ball players have lifted up a magazine so their friends behind them can see what's in the magazine. It's an adult magazine. It's pornographic. It's naked women. And it takes me a moment to realize what I'm looking at. That's probably a pretty sad commentary about my thinking processes, but nonetheless, I look at that and I'm thinking, whoa, that's a naked woman. That's a really pretty naked woman, you know. And I'm thinking, I don't want to look at that. I put my head back down, start reading my book again, and I'm not conscious of doing this. I look back up again, thinking about what I've been reading, glance over. They've turned the page. It's a prettier naked woman. And I'm thinking, oh my, yeah, I'm thinking, this is crazy. You know, Job 31:1 says, he says, I made a covenant with my eyes to not look lustfully at young women. And I'm thinking to myself, Lord, help me with this. You know, what's the way of escape? You know, one way is get up and go to the back of the plane. Got another way of escape, Lord? I really like first class. Second way of escape, there's a door up there, 30,000 feet. Don't believe that's going to work very well. And I'm thinking about this. Lord, I'm happily married. I love my wife. I really don't want to be looking at this stuff. And then the way of escape comes to me. I start laughing to myself because I realize how simple it is. You guys out there? You're nothing but a blur to me. I can't see clearly anything past about 24 inches in front of me right now. And I'm chuckling to myself because it doesn't matter what they do with the magazine. I can't see it, but I can read my book. That was my way of escape. I still chuckle about that. It was actually a pretty simple way of escape. The thing is, I had to take it. I had to make a decision that other things in my life are more important than that. This whole issue. And I'll tell you the other thing I realized. I realized, number one, I had not sinned against God. God had given me the way of escape. The temptation was real. Everybody's got their temptations. But if you take the way of escape, if you walk through it and don't take the bait, then you can move forward without condemnation in your life. Well, we're set apart to serve. That's a great passage in Joshua 3:5. Joshua comes to the children of Israel who are getting ready to cross over the Jordan River and enter into the promised land. And he says to them, sanctify yourselves for tomorrow. I want to make a comment to you. That's about preparation for your future. Preparation for your future is what God is doing when he sets you apart to serve. The second piece is in Acts 13:1-3. This is about being identified and set apart. Listen to this part of it. The Holy Spirit says, now separate to me Barnabas and Saul for the work to which I've called them. I want you to think about that. If you go back and read that passage in Acts 13, you've got a interracial, inter-ethnic, for lack of a better word, inter-class group of people who have gathered in Antioch who are all followers of Jesus. They are in prayer. They are fasting. They are seeking God's direction for their future. And the Bible tells us that there were two specific giftings of people in that group. One was teachers and the other was prophets. I think both were extremely important. Teachers help provide the mental and spiritual understanding of what the need is and the mission. Prophets function to discern God's voice in light of the teaching, to speak it to the group for their assessment and their discernment. And in that matrix, this is what happens. The Holy Spirit says, separate for me. That's sanctification language. Separate Barnabas and Saul, who became known by his Greek name Paul, for the work to which I have called them. In both of these stories, the story in Joshua, the story in Acts, it all relates to the mission of Christ in the world. Nobody was set apart for a title. Nobody was set apart for their own recognition, their own self-aggrandizement. They were set apart for God's glory, that is, fulfilling God's redemptive purposes in this limited snap of the finger lifetime that we have to live. I got thinking about you guys in terms of the preparation for your future. None of you are here by accident. Whether your coaches knew it or not, when they offered you a scholarship, I'm absolutely convinced that the Holy Spirit was at work in offering you that scholarship. You came here, some of you out of Pentecostal Holiness homes, some of you out of very, very different traditions, some of you out of no Christian tradition at all. You did not get here by accident. It really wasn't even your own decision. It was the Holy Spirit guiding, putting you in a place, because the Holy Spirit said, I've got my finger on you, and I've got a purpose for your life, and I want to lead you to a place where you can hear that and you can make a decision. That's why your time here is a preparatory time, sanctifying yourself, setting apart the time to be well-educated, to be well prepared for the assignments God will have in your life, whatever that assignment may be. I want to say something to you about what I think is really, really important to your generation. And it's for the kingdom of God, but it's also for the Pentecostal Church, which, by the way, is part of the kingdom of God. I want to give you a challenge. This world and this country needs teams of you who now will commit yourselves to pray together. Will commit yourselves to small groups to grow in Christ together, to seek God's direction for you, not only individually, but perhaps for you as a team. You know what we need across this country, in the major cities of this country and around the world? We need teams of young men and women, interracial, interlanguage, intergenerational, who'll be willing to go into desolate urban areas where there's very little hope, areas of drug addiction, areas of poverty, areas of lack of educational resources, and be willing to go as teams, not just preachers. Yeah, we need pastors. Yeah, we need youth leaders. Yes, we need children's workers, all prepared within the Christian context. But you know what else we need? We need some of you who are committed in education. We need you to be willing to say, I'll go to a rough area in New York City, and I'll get a job in that horrible school environment, and I will be part of a team that will live in that community, not drive in from the suburbs once a week, but we'll live in that community. And when school's out, I'll open up where I live as part of that team. I'll open up my place where I'll help mentor young men and women who need help in English grammar, who need help in mathematics, who need help in the sciences. We need athletes. Athletes who will say, I'm good at basketball. I'm good at soccer. I'm good at whatever it is. I'm going to be a part of that team, and I'm going to serve Jesus with my abilities. And when those kids come home from school, I'm going to meet them out on the street. And instead of them going to the drug dealer down the side, I'm going to create opportunities for us to play ball together. And in that teaching them how to play ball, I'm going to teach them what it is to love somebody the way Christ loved me. We need social workers who'll be willing to move into those high rises like that and stand there and help people who are struggling to get through the welfare systems, who get the resources that they need, who'll be there to help them and say, and meet with them at night and say, I'm going to be your advocate for you. All of you being a team together. All of you gathering to worship. All of you gathering to pray for people. You're not there to go out and build a church building. You're there to build the body of Christ. You're there to be the church. We need that in rural areas in this country. Drug addiction is destroying communities all over this country. It doesn't matter whether it's rural or urban. Hopelessness prevails. You are here for a different purpose. You were here to be sanctified, to be set apart for a purpose that's greater than you can dream or imagine. And it doesn't start 5 years from now. It starts now. So this is how I want to close. Nobody's signing on the bottom line, okay? But if you're in here, and what I've said to you, particularly towards the last 3 to 4 minutes, has resonated in your heart that says, that's the kind of purpose I want to have as a part of my life. I want to be a part of a team that's willing to jump into an unknown future. It might actually be a dangerous future, but willing to do that. I don't know what it means. I don't know how it will happen. I'm just willing to explore that as an option. I'm willing for God to set me apart to discern what it is He's calling. If that's any of you, whatever your background and your education major is, stand up now. Anybody else? Anybody majoring in education? And Holy Spirit, prick your heart. Any other athletes? The Holy Spirit, prick your heart. You don't know how it's going to happen? I don't either. But I'm asking you to look around. You at the front, look around. Find somebody. If they're not your friend, make it a point to become a friend. Ask the Holy Spirit to guide you to one another and say, let's start praying about this. I don't know what it means. You don't have to know what it means. You just have to be willing to be set apart. Would all of you stand with me? Now, Lord, with open hands, I come to you and I ask that your Holy Spirit will come. And if there are any of us where the temptations to sin are so strong or such a challenge, that your Holy Spirit will give us grace and wisdom to move into freedom. Teach us how to become disciples. Give us the humility to be discipled by someone else. Bring freedom to us. Bring hope to us. And Lord, with open hands, we commit ourselves to hear your voice as you prepare us for what you have for our lives. For those young men and women that stood and others who maybe next week they're going to remember and say, you know what, that just won't leave me. What that old man said just won't leave me. I need to find somebody to become a part of that kind of group. So Holy Spirit, come. Shape us, prepare us, release us for your holy glory. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in today for our podcast, 7210, the Chapel Series. 7210 is a production of Southwestern Christian University, produced by April Black, and I'm David Roman. Check out the university on our website at swcu.edu and find out more about the over 30 different degree programs that we offer. The campus is located at 7210 Northwest 39th Expressway in Bethany, Oklahoma. Stop by and check us out either on the web or at our main campus.